Amen.
Well, we are on our fourth sermon on Wednesday night, talking about a subject that's difficult in these days to preach on because it's a rare jewel, and it's something that I was challenged with to preach on when I began these messages, and it is a challenge. It goes against the flesh, it goes against the world, but it brings the blessing of God. And tonight I want to mention that we've had three sermons. Remember, the first one was the foundation of separation. The series is called Careful Separation. And we went to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 through 5. And we talked about how God was the first separatist. He separated the light from the darkness. God wants the light and the darkness to be separated. And he made night and day. And we talked about that and how God did that. He was the first separatist, and that becomes the foundation. And then we talked about different kinds of darkness and different kinds of light. We talked about the outer darkness of hell, that it is called outer darkness, a place of torment and suffering. And we talked about moral and spiritual darkness that people live in, ungodly lives, and so forth and so on. And then we said the foundation of our separation is God, that he's holy, and so we're to be holy and separate from anything that's of darkness. And secondly, we looked at the whys and the hows of your being separated. And we said, first of all, you can never be separated by being brought up a strict Muslim or a strict Jew or a strict Baptist even, that we had one thing that you must have that brings about a radical separation from darkness. And one of the men raised their hand if they know what that is. All right, Matthew? Yeah, the gospel and being born again through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what is needed for true separation. And then last week we looked at the priority of our separation. We looked at Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, and saw the ways that the prince of darkness has tried to trick fundamentalists away from separation so that the Lord will not do his wonders in our midst. I said last week, it's better to do wrong rightly than right wrongly. It's so important that you separate from these things. And Satan tricks people to get involved. He did it with liberalism, theological liberalism, then neo-orthodoxy, neo-evangelicalism. And then we talked about the moral majority. And through that, and Save America through the moral majority, is just another ploy to get us to leave the power to save America through being separated, independent, fundamental, prayer-warring believers. And we said that is the key. And we said that leaders are needed who see through the devil's tricks and that they will lead God's people in the priority of separating from the world. And if we don't do that, then you're going to be watered down and weaker in your Christian faith. We have a lot of reasons sometimes for leaving an independent fundamental Baptist church and school and this and that. You know, we're going to do that and go to the public school and all that, but I can assure you it leads in disaster. It leads in a mess. It leads in not the good way. And so tonight I want to relate your separation from darkness to your personal relationship with God. I want to give you a promise about your personal relationship with God, and that if you will separate from darkness and from what we've been preaching on in your life, that you can have a glorious personal relationship with God. I want to quote to you Matthew 27:46. I'm going to read the verse. It says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, these words of the Lord are recorded when he took the place of the sinner who was condemned to death by his Creator. But what were the first words ever recorded by the Lord in the Bible? Well, it's in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Here's what he says. How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Now notice especially the words there. My Father's. My Father's. And what about the last recorded words of the Lord before his soul and spirit departed out of his body? What did he say? Here's what he said. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I like what Pastor Ware used to say. My Heavenly Father and I are having a two-way conversation, and there's no room for a third party to get between us. Perhaps some person has got between you and God. Perhaps some thought has got between you and God. Perhaps some habit has got between you and God. Nothing is worth it. Your Father is much more important than that. And so Jesus said that as far as his last words, and his first words also were my Father. Again, please notice the use of the word Father there. So between the first recorded words of the Lord and the last recorded words, you've got many, many times where he spoke of his Father. He talked about the will of my Father. He said, ye blessed of the Father, of my Father. He said, their angels do behold the face of my Father. All that the Father giveth me, he said. All that the Father giveth me. I honor my Father. And over again, countless times in the Bible, the Lord referred to or addressed God as the Father or my Father. That is why it's so unusual in Matthew 27, 46, for him to say, not my Father, but my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why is that? Well, you need to understand that here he was taking the place of the condemned created humanity, and he was taking the justice from a holy God for the condemned humanity. And so he said, my God, or like my creator, why hast thou forsaken me? And as far as his human nature, that was made by God through a miracle in the womb of Mary. Of course, his divine nature, he always was. And God was still his Father, even when he said that. We know that. But he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that word forsaken, it may mean, why hast thou indicted me? Why hast thou condemned me? Why hast thou sentenced me? Why hast thou disowned me, my God? And even though our Lord Jesus was still the Son of God on the cross, he could not at that time address him in that intimate way as a son to a father, but rather he was addressing him as a condemned sinner, not for his own sins, but for our sin, and talking to the Creator as he bore the sins of the world. And with that in mind, I would like to look at four general relationships that mankind has with God Almighty. First of all, there is the creator-creature relationships. When does that take place? When you have a creator-creature relationship? It's when you were born. I remember as a little kid, I had a conscience, and I was born from my mom and dad. And I remember if I treated a kid badly or spoke to him, my conscience would smite me. I had a tender conscience, and I felt bad. I treated that person badly, and I would feel guilty. But I didn't know God as my God, and I wasn't born again. I was just having a conscience, and I was born from God, so I had that creator-creature relationship to God. But then, secondly, there's God and the people of God relationship. That is when you become one of the people of God. And this takes place the moment you're born again. Now you're part of the people of God. And then you have another relationship, which is a father-child relationship. And while that happens the moment you're born again as well, it cannot be fully appreciated, and I'm going to show that to you tonight, until you learn about separation. You cannot really appreciate the father-son or daughter-father relationship until you learn about, practice separation. and we'll talk about that. And then that's the bulk of the message. And then lastly, there's the relationship of friend to friend. This also is not appreciated until you learn to serve the Lord and you become a friend to Him, because you're serving Him and serving with Him, as it were. And so when you were convicted of your unrighteousness and you were condemned before your Creator at some time in your life, then you were turned to see the grace of the Lord shining to you from the cross, and you were born again by faith in the Lord, and you understood God's grace, and you understood a new life that you had at that point in time. And now you hunger for the things of God, and you want the things of God. Now, here's what the Bible says about this, and this is our key text. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial," or the enemy? "Or what part hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, that means if somebody asks you to go to a Catholic church and attend service, and they say, "I'll go to your Baptist church," should you do that? No, you should not do that. Because God said that you're to be separate. You're not to touch the unclean thing. And so you don't do that, you see. That is not right. God says in 1 Corinthians 10, you provoke Him to jealousy when you do that. And so we might do it for a good reason. I want to win that person. But God said, no, that's not the way to win that person. So He said, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, what is that? The people of God and God relationship. I will do that. He says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Now, that's the command. "And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you," notice this, "and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, what relationship is that? The father-son and father-daughter relationship. And when does it come? After you learn separation. It says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. I'll receive you and will be father." Now, that doesn't mean He was not your father before that. It doesn't mean that you were not in the family of God before that. But you really can't have the intimacy of a father-daughter relationship and a father-son relationship while you persist in not being separated from these things unto your God. He is a jealous God. And that doesn't mean that you are not a child of God, as I said. But what it does mean is that you can be a child of God and not enjoy that intimacy with God that we should be able to enjoy. Now, notice in this scripture, according to verse 14, that you are told not to yoke up with unbelievers. That's in verse number 14 of 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." So you're not to yoke up. And then you're told not to yoke up with unrighteousness. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? You're not to do that. And then you are told that light should not fellowship with darkness. We saw that in the beginning. God says, no, you're not to have fellowship with darkness. And then He separated the light from the darkness. And then you are told that in verse 15, you're told that Christ hath no concord or agreement with Belial. That's the enemy. Christ and that believers should have no part with infidels. We're not to get yoked up with infidels in these relationships. Even I think of corporate evangelism. Billy Graham, he went into all these churches and he got Catholic priests and he got all these people and he got them all to unite. And then after he would preach, he would say, "Now go back to your church." But he was sending them back to apostate churches. Now, was God's hand on Billy Graham? I believe it was. But he wasn't pleasing God in this matter of separation. And notice especially the words, "and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters." When does he say that? After he says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So there it is, that to enjoy that father-son, father-daughter relationship, you've got to come out from these things and be separate. And notice all of that that we just said, and therefore, if you look in verse 17, the apostle says there that if you as a believer will separate from these things of darkness, like infidels, idols, Belial, unbelievers, and unrighteousness, then God will receive you, and God will be a father to you. I think of a preacher who shared about his teenage son, and his teenage son was running with the wrong crowd. And his dad confronted him and sent him to his room and said, "You're not to be with that wrong crowd, son." And the son said to the father, Oh, dad. He said, "I want to hear, oh, dad. I want, yes, sir. I want you up in your room. You're being punished. Yes, sir, or no, sir. Not dad this and dad that." And that's the idea here. And by the way, the same thing is meant in Romans 8, 14 and 15 when it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, what is that saying there? It's the Holy Spirit that lives within you that gives you the grace to call God Abba, Father. Father is a more formal term for your relationship to God, but Abba is like dad or daddy. It's a more personal term. And that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can give that ability, or he can take that ability away from you. And so you need to recognize that is something that the Bible says you can have a greater assurance of God being your Father and a greater intimacy with God if you practice separation, according to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. So that doesn't mean you weren't already born again. It doesn't mean you already weren't a son of God. But God often rewards you with the assurance of your sonship after you've taken a stand on separation. I think about our church. I remember when we had the Modern Bible. I remember when we were kind of being the popular church. A lot of people were coming to this church. We had a Christian rock band and all that kind of stuff. And it was the fastest growing church in the Scranton area. Everybody was coming to this church. I was a young pastor, and that was happening. But I'll let you know, the intimacy with God as my Father was not there. The blessing of God as my Father was not there. And you know what? Nothing is worth that. There's nothing more important than that. And so what I'm saying to you tonight is this thing called separation, separating from the modern version crowd, separating from the rock music crowd, separating from the false religious crowd, and getting your chief fellowship and friendship with the people of God is what it's all about. And if you will do that, if you will do that, you will experience more intimacy with God as your Father. And the devil will lie to you. The devil will say, "Stay away from church. Oh, God's failed you. Don't go to church. You're just going to get your hopes up and get them dashed." He'll try to get you to go with the world's crowd, get kids to go back to the public school and so forth and so on. I had a girl one time. She said, "Pastor, I'm going to leave the Christian school. I'm going to go to public school, but I want you to know all the standards that you preached, I'm going to follow. I'm not going to leave those standards." And her life went right downhill, and she did not do what I preached, and she crashed and burned in her life. Thank God she was a believer. God brought her back. He restored her. He blessed her. And I have fellowship with this young lady, and thank God for her. But I'm just saying to you that happened. And if you want to have that father-daughter relationship to God, if you want to have that father-son relationship, if you want to be on the daddy side of God, you see, then you've got to separate from darkness, separate from infidel, separate from idols and Belial and unrighteousness and all the rest of it. You've got to do that. I'm thinking of a preacher who shared with us about his oldest daughter. And I did this with my daughter, so I can relate to it. We had something called daughter-daddy dates. How many have ever done that? Daughter-daddy dates. And you take your daughter out and you take her on a date. And I used to do that. I'd find out what restaurant they liked and all that. We'd go on a daughter-daddy date. And this particular preacher, what they would do, that he would take her out and they'd get a shake together. And I think he started this when she was 3 years old, and then 4 years old, and five, and so forth. And they'd get a shake, and she'd be drinking hers, and he'd be drinking his. Then she'd say, "Hey, can we share?" And she'd put her straw in his, and they would suck on it. And he got more of the shake because he was a better sucker. You know how that is? And I'm sure people looked on and thought, you know, "Why, you pig, you're sucking up her shake." But they would do that, and then as the little girl got a little older, he would take her out to a dress shop, and Jack and Jill, I think it was back then, and got her a nice dress that she would like, and then take her out to a park and push her on the swing. She liked to go on the swing, so he would push her on the swings, and then take her back. And then that happened when she was 3 years old, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. But something happened at 14. You know what happened? Her dad said, "Hey, you ready for our daddy-daughter date?" And she said, "Is Tim going?" "Tim? No, I didn't invite Tim. He's not going on that date." "Oh, I don't think I'll go. I'm hoping to get a call from Tim." And then, you know, the father was going to preach in another state, and he was going out to California. And he told his daughter, he said, "You know, I'm going to preach in California, and I think I can get into Disney World or Disneyland and Knott's Berry Farm." How many have been to Disneyland or Knott's Berry Farm? I have too. "I'm going to go there, and so you could go." And you know what she said? "Is Tim coming?" "No, Tim's not coming." And then there was another opportunity where he was going to preach in the Holy Land, or I guess visit in the Holy Land. I don't think it was a preaching thing. He was going to do a tour to the Holy Land and get to Europe and all that. And he said, "Would you like to go with us to Europe?" Now, maybe this was a couple years later. I don't know how old she was by then. She said, "No, I'll stay home." "Is Tim going?" "No." Now, who was this Tim? He was a boy that she came to like more than her dad and didn't want to be separated from. And it turns out that she and Tim got married, and that Tim and her had kids, and had gone through all of that life. And he talked about the fact that she came home with her kids, and he said, "Well," the preacher said, "I'm going to go out to the store. I have to get some things." And she said, "Daddy, can I go with you and have a daddy-daughter date?" Now, here she's an adult lady, a wife and a mother. He said, "Why, sure." And they went out, and she said, "Well, can we go get a shake?" And she put her straw in, and they did that. He still could outsuck the shake faster than the adult lady. And then he took her out to a dress shop. Don't do that with an adult lady unless you got some serious money. And so he offered that, and he went out. Now it wasn't just a little Jack and Jill. It was a nice dress. And then they were. He said, "Well, I guess we better get home." And she said, "Well, how about the park? Can't we go to the park and push with the swing?" And the tears were coming down his eyes as he was thinking about how this all came back around full circle, and how they were going to have this daddy-daughter date. And, you know, there's nothing worth more than your fellowship with God. In 2017, we had a phrase called nothing between in 2017. And whatever it is that's getting between you and God, it's not worth it. After that date, the father went back to his prayer closet and said, Lord, does it make you as happy as I am when your children want to meet with you and spend time with you? I know, I'm thinking of a famous baseball player. He got saved and he had a chance to have an interview with Playboy magazine. And so he went with Playboy magazine to get interviewed. And he did something that God didn't want him to do. He was promoting a magazine that's pornography and filth and putting his name in there and tying that up. It kind of reminds me of Spurgeon, when P.T. Barnum invited Spurgeon to come and be part of his carnival and part of his circus. And he said, you can preach. And Spurgeon sent him back the thing about Simon Magus, you full of all subtlety and wickedness in the book of Acts. You know how Peter quoted that to Simon Magus, and Spurgeon just railed on P.T. Barnum with the scripture and would not go along with that. I remember I didn't make a guy too happy, Bobby, that wanted me to leave church a weekend and do a business thing and be the preacher for that business thing. And I could preach and sing. And I said, no, I can't do that. My priority is my local church. I'm not going to do it. He was not too happy. It will not make you popular with people. And it may really drive a wedge and a cross. But I'll tell you what, it'll make you popular with God. It'll bless your life with God. And don't let anything take first place in your life. It can be a mate. It can be a child. It can be an institution, an organization. Nothing. God should be first. And you need to separate from all of these things that we're talking about if you're going to have that intimate father-daughter or father-son relationship. So I wonder tonight, I'm not going to be long, but do you have money in your pocket that is God's and you're holding it? Do you have the wrong kind of music in your possession and you're holding it? Are you going online and maybe getting involved with darkness? Maybe you have some pictures that are on your phone that shouldn't be on there. They're immodest pictures of women or other kind of, and you need to get rid of that and separate from that. Do you have alcohol in your refrigerator? I know you don't anymore, but do you have alcohol in your refrigerator? Do you have cigarettes in your pocket, you know, cancer sticks? And do you have them in your pockets? They're so destructive. We now know that. It's clear. And they destroy the temple. What would you think of somebody that took a big bucket of tar, splattered it all over the front doors, Joe, and over the church? You'd hate that. And that's what we do when we suck those things in. Do you have friends that you hang with that don't love and serve God, and yet they're your friends and you're hanging with them? Do you have a guy friend or a girlfriend that's causing you to lose spiritual altitude big time? You know how I knew my wife was the one for me? I had no sense of guilt when I was with her. No sense of condemnation when I was with her. No sense of distance from God when I was with her. It was like, and we weren't married, but I felt closer to God. I felt like, wow, this is really good. And so I knew from that she was the one. But do you have a guy friend or a girlfriend that's causing you to lose spiritual altitude big time? Are you and your family getting involved with organizations that are led by unbelievers? Are you getting involved with organizations that are led by unbelievers? Now, we've talked about the creature-creator relationship. That takes place when you're born. Secondly, we talked about God and the people of God. That takes place when you're born again. And then we talked about the father-child relationship. That takes place when you're saved, but it's not fully appreciated until separation, until you separate from the darkness and you make stands to separate. That can be for a church. That can be for a family. That can be for you as an individual Christian. And I want to just close by saying, finally, you have a friend relationship to your friend. Jesus put it this way, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. I remember my daughter Mindy, when I visited her at Hiles Anderson College, she had some friends and she had that verse, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. It was a joke, but that's what she would say to her friends. But Jesus said that. He said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And you know, we're saved to what? Serve God. You know, we'd like to just say, be saved and relax till we get to heaven and do nothing and just be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, you know. We maybe like that, but God said, no, you are saved to serve me. And Jesus calls it a yoke, that it's like an ox has a yoke and another yoke next to it, and you get in that yoke with the ox and you pull a load together. Two are better than one. You pull that load together. That's why you shouldn't be unequally yoked with a marriage partner. Sometimes you get involved in a marriage and you think maybe they're saved, but they prove not to be saved. They have no love for God. They have no love for His commandments. And guess what? You married a booby prize. They're the wrong one. Well, that doesn't mean you can divorce them, unfortunately. No, you can't do that. But I'm just saying that separation is really important, and better to be before you get married, that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, and it's been tested, that this person is born again, that they have similar convictions to you, they have similar beliefs, and you can walk together with them because you're agreed, and you need to serve God together. Now, how do I get intimate with people? You know, I could go bowling with Steve, and I wouldn't get intimate with Steve bowling. I'd just get angry when he was slamming me with strike after strike, and I'm getting beat. I can go golfing with somebody, and it's fun, but I wouldn't necessarily get intimate by golfing with somebody, although I like to golf on occasion. No, what really makes me intimate with people is when we are doing the commandment of the Lord, which we know is the Great Commission, to go out and proclaim the gospel to everyone and then to invite them to trust Christ and then to follow that up and bring them to church, bring them down the aisle. You need to lead them to the Lord, but you need to lead them down the aisle and get baptized and then lead them to go out with you and tell others. So you're not just doing it yourself. That's what the Lord did. And so if you're doing that and you're serving the Lord by giving biblical counsel, by working with the man of God to help people follow the commands of the Bible, guess what? You're going to have a certain intimacy with other believers. And you're going to have a friend-to-friend relationship. Because that's how you get close to somebody, when you work together in a common interest. And that's something I noticed about my wife and I. We could talk about things in the church and about serving the Lord, and we had the same heart, and we had the same commitments, and we could pray together and work together for those things. And that is something that is a friend-to-friend relationship. And so, are you serving the Lord? Is that your addiction? You know, the Bible says we need to have a good addiction, and that addiction is not drugs, that addiction is not alcohol, that addiction is serving the Lord. It's a habit of our life. We go out soul winning, we invite people to come down there, we're always working to help believers to get built up in the Lord, come into our Christian school, stay in our Christian school, and be in our youth group, and so forth and so on. We're serving the Lord. And as you're in that, you can be a friend. And you will be a friend to those that are involved in that work. But listen, if you're not doing that, if that's not your main thing, your main thing is your money, your job, you're this, you're recreation, or you're that. Don't be surprised when you don't have that kind of intimacy that God wants you to have, of a friend-to-friend relationship. And so that's what we're talking about tonight. having an intimacy with believers that have that. Like Abraham was called the friend of God. Moses talked face to face with God. I'm thinking of Brother Hiles. He had shared that his father died. His father was an alcoholic. And he used to preach with John R. Rice. He didn't feel worthy to preach with John R. Rice and with great men of God that John R. Rice put him with. But God blessed him. And for years, he preached with John R. Rice. They would stay in motels together. And one day, he said to John R. Rice, he said, "Would you mind if I don't share this with anybody else?" And he never shared it while John R. Rice was alive with anybody else. I promise not to overstep my bounds. But if I kind of adopt you as a father and you adopt me as a son. And he reached his hand around Brother Hiles and said, "Hey, son, yeah, you got that." And he said, "You have all daughters." I think he had seven daughters. So he said, "Yeah, you've got that." And never a Father's Day went by, but he didn't send him a Father's Day card. He always did that. When Dr. Rice had a heart attack, and then I think it was like a stroke, and he got disabled and then went to heaven shortly after that in his 80s, Brother Hiles had a great loss in his life, that relationship to a father figure in his life. I'm just saying that God says that father-son, that father-daughter relationship can be yours. But God says you've got to be willing to separate from darkness, from unbelievers, from these organizations that pull you away. And you've got to be all out for me. I have people all the time say, "I go to AA. I go to this and that." I say, "Hey, the local New Testament church is your support group. AA is not your support group. AA started out to be a step to follow the Lord, but it's long gone, far from that. Now it's my higher power." I said, "Jesus Christ is your higher power. The local church is your support group. You need to get with God's program, and He will bless you with a father-daughter and a father-son relationship, with a friend-to-friend relationship that you can have, and may God help you to make those decisions tonight." Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed as we close in prayer. I wonder tonight.